Welcome again to our next study in the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking today at Luke chapter 5 and the first 16 verses. Perhaps just before we read the passage together, we can have a quick word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, again we come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ to thank thee for time that we're able to come aside to read thy word together. We thank thee for all that it would teach us of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the wonder of his person. And we pray that as we consider him together and as we read this passage, that thou will be pleased just to give help by thy Holy Spirit, that we may hear thy voice, to encourage us, to direct us, to challenge us, as thou dost see every need, that Christ might be seen more in us, and that he may be glorified through us. So, Father, we look to thee for thy blessing, as we commit ourselves into thy hand, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to read then in Luke chapter 5 and the first 16 verses. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and followed him. And it came to pass that as he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more there went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word and our consideration of it together. In these verses that we've read, we've got five separate incidents. The first three verses will bring to us the way in which the Lord taught the people by the lake of Gennesaret. And we'll consider something of the circumstances there. Then we'll look at verses 4 to 7. And in that we see the catch of fish. And again, the circumstances there are very instructive, and they would teach us something of the ways of the Lord with his people. Verses 8 to 11, we see the response, particularly of Simon Peter. And in this incident, we have before us the question of a believer who is cleansed particularly in this context from the sin of unbelief. And then we come to verses 12 to 15, and the fourth incident would tell us of a leper who was healed. And here is a man who was unclean in the sight of God. The leprosy is a picture of sin, and it would picture the state of mankind. under the sentence of sin, unclean in the sight of a holy God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, in the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But there is the assurance that there is cleansing for even for such as this. And finally, in verse 16, we see the response of the Lord as his fame increases. He withdraws himself to pray. And we'll think of the importance of that example in service to the Lord. So to go back to the beginning of the chapter and to think of what the Lord would teach here in verses 1 to 3 as he teaches the people. And we see the circumstances that surrounded that. In verse 1 we see, first of all, we see the crowd pressing upon him to hear the word of God. And here is the background to all that would take place. Last time, as Leonard took us through the end of chapter 4, we saw the Lord moving in four different environments. We saw him in the synagogue. We saw him in the home. We saw him in the streets of the city. And of course, at the end, he went into the solitary place. But the result of what had happened, as recorded in those verses, was that there would be an increasing number of people who wanted to have contact with the Lord. And so when we come to chapter 5, we see the way in which that grows. And now it's not just people in a home or a synagogue. It's not even a question that the Lord has gone into the streets because the buildings weren't sufficient to contain him. When we come to chapter 5, the streets of the city weren't even sufficient to contain the Lord. And the people press on him to hear the word of God. They want to hear a man who teaches in a way that no other man has taught before in their hearing. Here is a teacher who stands apart from every other teacher. And they understand and recognize that what he is saying is the word of God. And so the Lord is teaching there. And the place where he is teaching is the Lake of Gennesaret. And this is interesting. It is often called in other places the Sea of Galilee. John will call it the Sea of Tiberias because by the time John writes, the Jews have been scattered. The Romans have taken over the land completely. And the place is now known by its Roman names. But as Luke writes, Luke tells us specifically of the area, the precise area, Gennesaret, where the Lord was. And here he is, standing by that lake, as the people press upon him. And so, when he sees the two boats standing there, he asks Peter to take him out in the boat so that he can teach the people from the boat. And here we see how the Lord very carefully improvises. Very successfully improvises in the circumstances. Now, at the time when he went there, we read that Peter and the other fishermen were not in the boats. They were mending their nets. And as we go through later verses, we'll see something perhaps of the significance of that. But for the moment, we can just think of the precise situation. We're not told anything of what the Lord taught. This is not directly relevant. The teaching of this passage is not so much in the words of the Lord to the crowd. The Lord has a lesson in these first 11 verses for Simon Peter particularly, but for the other disciples, certainly James and John are named, and no doubt where it says in later in the verses that there was others with Peter, no doubt Andrew would be one of them. And these men were being prepared by the Lord for the service that he has for them to undertake. And so as he finishes speaking in verse 4, and from verses 4 to 7, we come to think of something of the miracle that he would perform regarding the catch of fish. And in verse 4, as he finishes speaking, he gives a simple command to Simon Peter. A twofold command. Firstly, he says, launch out into the deep. And then he says, let down your nets. Now, we don't know the exact situation. The fact that they had been mending their nets. We don't know how many nets they had on the boat. It may be, in the context of what we read in these verses, it may be that they had one net that was on the boat and that the other nets were at the side where they were undertaking the mending. But whatever the situation may be, the Lord has given out a simple command. He wants them to launch out, and that would bring a challenge to us. It echoes the command of the Lord to the disciples just before he returned to heaven, recorded at the end of Matthew and at the end of Mark. In Mark, we read it in these words, go ye into all the world. Launch out into the deep. It's not just a message that's to be told to those in the immediate vicinity. The Lord wants his people to take his word. And that message comes, that call comes down to us today. The Lord wants us to be ready to go wherever he asks. Whether it would be to neighbours, to those whom we meet day by day, or whether it would be he wants us to go out on a wider scale. He asks us to be prepared as his word, just to go out in the promise that he will fulfill the work that is required. But then the second part of that command, let down your nets. And implicit in that is the thought that there is going to be a great catch. Now we'll think of that in a moment as we think of the next verse and look at Simon's response, because that will set out the command of the Lord into focus. Simon answers, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And here is a fisherman who had everything ready, no doubt before they went out that previous night. He would have ensured that all the nets were carefully prepared, any mending had been completed, there was nothing faulty in their equipment. Everything was ready. The night time was the best time for fishing because it's when the fish would not be so alert to the danger of the fishermen. And so typically we find that the fishermen would work through the night. And so Peter, he protests against the Lord's command. He effectively seems to be saying, there's little point. We went out fully prepared. We worked through the best time for catching. And we haven't taken anything. And that, as we say, would set into focus the issue of the Lord's command. But then Simon Peter says, at thy word, we will let down, I will let down the net. And notice the very significant change of words between verses 4 and 5. The command of the Lord was, let down your nets. The Lord is telling them, in effect, that there is going to be a catch which will take all their resources to bring in to shore. Simon's response is, well, we've toiled all night. There's little point in what we're doing. But because you say it, we'll let down the net. We'll let down one net. We've got a net here. And we'll see what we catch in that net. And here is the challenge. A challenge to our hearts about the question of our faith. Perhaps in the context of the days in which we are living at the moment, there might be a very real context, a very real challenge in this. You know, we've had privileges of being able to meet freely for many years. There's been opportunities to gather with the Lord's people, opportunities to go out and take the gospel, whether it is to preach it in the halls, whether it is to go into public buildings, whether it is to go into the streets, or to take gospel literature around the homes. We've had every opportunity to go out freely with the Word of God. And perhaps for many of us, we can echo the words of Simon. We've toiled all night and taken nothing. We've been working and there's very little to show for all that has been done. And maybe the Lord is saying to us today, let down your nets. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And he's calling on us to take advantage of what opportunities there are. And doubtless there are many opportunities that are available. Whether it would be in internet videos such as this, whether it would be in opportunities to give help to those who are in need in the present circumstances. There's opportunities around us that the Lord wants us to take advantage of. And maybe he is saying to us now, if you're ready to trust, if you're ready to obey my voice, there's a great harvest to be brought in. And the challenge comes to our hearts, is our response, the response of a Simon Peter. I'll let down the net. There's not much I can do, there's very little, but I'll do what I can. Or are we really looking to the Lord to open the way and to show us the way in which he wants us to go? Because verse 6 gives us an assurance, and it's an assurance that comes with freshness to our hearts. As he lets down the net, immediately there's a great multitude of fishes, such a catch of fish, that the net breaks. And suddenly, from a situation where at least two boats had been out fishing and taken nothing, suddenly they find themselves in a situation where they have taken a catch that they're not able to accommodate. And as those fish are enclosed, the fact that the net breaks is a very solemn warning to us that if we are not prepared to trust the Lord implicitly, if we're not listening to his voice, taking him at his word, and in implicit trust, doing exactly what he asks us to do, there is a great danger that perhaps we may end up losing the catch that should have been ours. The work that we should have done, that we should have accomplished for the Lord, may pass us by. But then in verse 7 we get a beautiful picture of fellowship. He beckons to his partners in the other ship, and that they should come and help. And the result is that they come and they fill both boats with the fish. And here was the contrast from a night when they caught nothing. They arrive at a day when the two boats together are only just able to accommodate the catch of fish. And it brings to us a tremendous challenge. The challenge of Simon Peter: are we ready to take the Lord at his word, to trust him, to obey him implicitly, and not just to put our own interpretation on what he says? Not just not to think, well, you know, yes, I believe there'll be fish there if he says it, but it won't be that great. And the challenge of the partners, the fellowship, the challenge of fellowship: are we ready for the call to go and help others? Perhaps in the goodness of God, there may be those who see the hand of God at work and they need help. And maybe if we're not involved in the initial catch, if we're, as in this situation, the Lord had taken Simon's boat, he'd given the command to Simon Peter, but James and John didn't sit back and say, oh well, let him get on with it then. As soon as the opportunity and the need arose, these two men were there with their boat, ready to help, ready to give whatever assistance was needed. And that is true fellowship. Humanly speaking, when that catch is brought to land, it was Simon Peter's catch. Perhaps if men were taking note, they would have spoken of what Simon did and what Simon accomplished that day. We see the picture in Acts chapter 2 very clearly. As there Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. As far as we are aware from the record, it is Peter who takes the lead in the preaching. And it is when Peter preaches that 3,000 are saved. It's Peter who takes the lead in chapter 3 of Acts, when the lame man at the beautiful gate is healed. And once again we have that picture of one man taking the lead, but of others who were ready to stand by him. John was there in Acts chapter 3 alongside Peter. In Acts chapter 2 we're told that, amongst other things, they that gladly received the word were baptized and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were in fellowship together. No one was looking there and saying, well, yes, go on, Peter, get on with it. It's your work. They were ready to work in fellowship. And so must we be, even if it appears that someone else is getting all the praise for what is being done. But then in verses 8 to 11, we get the response of the disciples. And in verse 8, we get Peter's response. And his first act is really an act of worship. He fell down at the feet of the Lord. And that would be the attitude of true worship. It's easy to think of worship in terms of singing the songs, of exalting the name of the Lord, maybe in songs that we sing, maybe in words that we utter, in terms of praise, thanksgiving that we would present to God. The Lord said to the woman, by the well of Sychar in John chapter 4, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Words are only secondary. Certainly, especially when it would be words that others have given, and we are just giving expression to someone else's thoughts. As we present our worship to the Lord, he is first of all looking for a heart that bows to him and that acknowledges his authority. So there's worship. But then Peter continues with a confession. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. And Peter, in effect, is looking at this captured fish. He's thinking of how he doubted the words of the Lord. And he's recognized that those doubts were sin. And as we think of this, we come to the Hebrew epistle. And as we go through that epistle, especially, we read of sin. But the sin that is emphasized consistently throughout that epistle is the sin of unbelief, the sin of failing to take the Lord at his word. The unbelief there that left Israel to wander for 40 years in the wilderness is used as an example of the danger that faces those who profess the name of Christ. There's a sad warning that because of unbelief, many were slain in the wilderness. Many died under the hand of God. Others died naturally. Only two men of the adults who left Egypt completed the journey and came into the promised land. Others fell because of unbelief. And the challenge comes to us as to where we will stand as far as our lives are concerned. And the primary requirement of living a life for the pleasure of God, we're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. That was the lesson that Peter learned that day. He recognized that the sin of unbelief was something that made him totally unworthy of the Lord. How can I take the name of Christ? How can I own that Jesus Christ is Lord if I am not prepared to take him at his word and to do as he says? As we've thought of these verses, and as we've thought of the challenge of them, I wonder if we stop to think, well, yes, we could all think, I have no doubt of instances in our lives where we haven't been ready to trust the Lord implicitly, where perhaps the Lord has had to push us and prod us to do what he wants us to do. Do we recognise the awful reality that that is sin? That is a denial of the person of Christ in practical terms. We have a mighty Saviour. We have one who wants to use us in his service. And what he requires from us is a willingness to listen to his voice and to do what he says. And if we're ready for that, we come to the fact in verse 9 that there will be complete astonishment at what he is able to accomplish. Do we believe it? Not just in terms of a catch of fish here in Luke chapter 5. We can think of the fulfillment of the Lord's words that they would catch men, as we've thought of it in Acts chapters 2 and 3. But are we as ready to acknowledge that the Lord still is the one who desires that all men might be saved and might come to a knowledge of the truth? That our God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance? And that the Lord wants to use us, and perhaps he wants to use us in ways that we would never believe. Are we prepared to follow him in that way? And so we come. And we come to verse 10, and the Lord answers Simon. And he says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And here is the wonder. And once again, the Lord isn't looking at Simon Peter and saying, "Look, Peter, you had the opportunity, you weren't prepared to trust me." Sometimes perhaps we will do that. I wonder how many lives there are, even as we look back on our experience. Young believers who started, perhaps they started to run well, but then they were discouraged. And believers were asking too much of them. And instead of encouraging them and recognising that, yes, there will be failure and the need for restoration, they were allowed to just drift away and considered as if they could not be restored. The Lord sees Peter's confession and recognises that here is the basis on which he can work. Where there is acknowledgement of our failure, then the Lord can take us up and use us. And so he will, as he did here with Simon Peter, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And the response of the disciples to this is very clear in verse 11. They brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They bring the boats to land. What the Lord had done, they weren't going to leave that to go to waste. As far as we can tell, when they brought the boats to land, they didn't do anything to sell the fish. Quite possibly all they did was leave the fish in the boats for the people to take and to use for their own ends. Because they forsook all. They were going to follow the Lord. And they showed that they had learned the lesson. Launch out into the deep. Maybe Peter was only half-hearted in his initial response, but now Peter's going to be wholehearted. There's nothing that's going to stop him from following the Lord. And so we have a challenge in discipleship. We have the need for faith, but we have the assurance of a Saviour and a Master who is looking for faith, yes, but who is ready to raise up those who fall down. And then in verses 12 to 15, we have this next incident. We have a leper, and he comes full of leprosy. And he sees the Lord, and he falls on his face. And once again we see the evidence of a man who recognises his position. Paul tells us, alluding to Isaiah chapter 45, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here this man, full of leprosy, he bows at the feet of the Lord. And he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make thee clean. He recognises that the only limit is what the Lord is willing to do. He knows his condition is desperate. There's no possibility that any other person could ever help him. And yet he recognises that although the disease has gone to its extreme in his life, full of leprosy, the Lord can cleanse it completely. And there here is an assurance for every heart in this world today. Here's the glorious assurance of the message. If the Lord is saying, from henceforth thou wilt catch men, then he shows us here the full extent of exactly what he can do and what he means by this. And the first thing about it is that there is no one who is in such a state that the Lord cannot heal. Even the most depraved is not beyond the reach of the Saviour. And when the Saviour cleanses, it is going to be perfect. Nothing is going to be held back. But what is required? What is required, as seen in the leper here, is the recognition of unworthiness. The only person who can be saved is the person who recognises that they cannot deserve, they cannot earn that salvation. But then they recognise that the Lord can cleanse from sin. And the assurance of God's word, John takes this up in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. There's nothing that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. And then in verse 13 we see the way in which the Lord cleanses. When he comes and when the man falls at the feet of the Lord, he put forth his hand and touched him. And here we have the wonder of a Saviour who is prepared to identify himself with the sinner. And it takes us to the cross. And it reminds us of the wonder of what took place at the cross. That the eternal Son of God, the one of whom the angel said, as Luke recorded in chapter 1, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. That blessed one is the one who was forsaken of his God, as God made him to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin to himself and paid the price in full, so that there is nothing to be left to our charge. He spoke to him, and we see again that wonder. He spoke. He took time to deal with him individually, and the Lord wants each one of us to know the joy of communion with himself. And on this occasion there was immediate healing. The Lord has seen fit to cleanse, and it reminds us again of the assurance of God's word, that the moment a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The work is complete, and no one will ever be able to lay anything to the charge of such a person. No one will ever be able to raise any sin. Who shall condemn us now? In the words of Romans 8 verse 34, it is Christ that died, that rose again, that ascended on high, sent to the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And the man is told to not to tell, but to show the priest. Let the life bear witness and bring an offering for cleansing. And this was an acknowledgement of thankfulness of what God had done, and the transformation in that man's life meant that the fame of the Lord went round. The people heard of what he'd done, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed. And we see the way in which, yes, there was cleansing for the disciple whose faith faltered. There was cleansing for the leper whose sin could not be hid. But the Lord's response in verse 16 to all that has taken place, and as the great multitudes follow, as the fame of him sounds out, he withdraws and prays. And in this he sets us the example of how we should act. Pride will only bring destruction to the work of God if we allow pride. And what has happened, we need to be cast upon the Lord to know his help, to know his guidance in every circumstance of our life. And we need to recognise that, yes, one day we may see the hand of God at work in mighty power, but unless we cast ourselves upon him continually, the next day we may see total abject failure, because the only safe place is the place of dependence on him. Shall we pray? And so again, our Father, we just thank thee for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, for the assurance that we can come to thee, knowing that there are many failures in our lives, but knowing thou art a God who takes pleasure in restoring those who are fallen. Knowing, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to put away every sin because of what Christ has done. Father, we thank thee for the greatness of thy salvation. And we just pray for thy help to encourage us in our pathway here. And pray, our Father, it might please thee to reach out to precious souls, that there may be many brought into the joy of thy salvation through faith in Christ. We ask it in his most precious name. Amen.